Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we know that people have been talking about Jesus coming back for almost 2,000 years. And he hasn't come yet. I pray, Father, that that would not in any way discourage us, but that instead we would just realize that we are now 2,000 years closer to his coming than they were. That we would so trust the promises that we would live our lives, that we would order our affairs in the light of his possible coming in our lifetime. Give us that perspective, Father. Give us that worldview that things are not going to continue going on and on and on forever. There's an end. There's an end when Jesus comes back. And everything is going to be made brand new. Father, we long for that day when Jesus will come for us at the rapture. May we be watching for him, not just Friday night, not just Saturday, but every day. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until then, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. Minister to us through your word, we ask, and through the example of Barnabas this morning. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what national holiday was yesterday? Pardon? How many of you read our daily bread? Yesterday's Our Daily Bread talked about the fact that yesterday was a national day of encouragement. National day of encouragement. How did they know back in 2011 that I would be preaching on encouragement at this time? They didn't know. Okay? Back in 2011, the Senate passed a bill declaring September 12, the day after 9/11, September 12 as National Day of Encouragement. And I think that's fitting after the discouragement of the events of 9/11 and all that we remember of that. You do remember that, don't you? Yeah. Okay. The importance of encouragement. So it's not just me. It's not just me that thinks encouragement is important. Our Senate does. So it must be true. Okay, the rest of you held your laughter very admirably. Well, but anyway, the Senate decided that. We've talked about the importance of encouragement. We talked about some biblical characters who lacked encouragement. We could probably talk about some personal characters who need encouragement or have needed encouragement in the past. I mentioned last week, I saw a post on Facebook, 6 reasons why your pastor is thinking about quitting. Commands to encourage, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. This is important work. Some people, you know, maybe get the mistaken notion that, you know, when Dan and I stand up in front of you all and we teach the word, that's the important part of church. That is important, but it's not the important part. What you do among yourselves, what you do among each other, encouraging one another, doing what Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, that's vitally important. Vitally important. So we met Barnabas, Joseph, Mr. Encouragement, son of encouragement, and we're looking at the life of Barnabas so that he can show us what an encourager does, what an encourager looks like. So we're looking at Barnabas and his characteristics. First thing we see about Barnabas is his giving. His giving. He gave, you know, sold some property and laid the money at the feet of the apostles. It was kind of a big deal, giving. Giving doesn't have to be big deal giving. I mentioned that mechanical drafting set that I have carried with me for 57 years that an important teacher gave to me back when I was in the ninth grade. Okay? I shared with you in the blown glass thing that he had encouraged his son to give to those of us from that class. I mentioned also the next week the little Gideon New Testament that I have from 1953. The inscription from Mr. and Mrs. Yantis, the family that first took me to church, first told me about Jesus, through whom I accepted Christ as my Savior. I believe in a little Bible class that they had in their basement, lady Mrs. Yantis had in their basement apartment, told us neighbor kids about Jesus. Boy, don't ever underestimate the importance of that. Okay? Gifts. I also have a file folder. I have a file folder of notes. Notes of encouragement that have been written to me over the years as a pastor, and there are times when I go to that file, I pull out that folder, I read some of those notes because I need some encouragement at that time. I don't imagine that those people ever dreamed that years later I would be rereading their notes to be encouraged. But you may never know the power of an encouraging word that you might say to somebody, or on 3x5 cards, I've mentioned before, we have those 3x5 cards for you, not so the kids have something to doodle on during the worship service, but so that you can write a note of encouragement to somebody and just slip it into their hand before they leave or during the greeting time. You may never know the effect that that little note of encouragement might have on somebody's life. I got notes of encouragement that go back 40 years. And I don't imagine those people ever dreamed that 40 years later I'd still occasionally be pulling out and rereading their notes. Giving. It's important. I mentioned touching. Barnabas took Saul, brought him to the other apostles, listening. He listened to him. He was able to describe all of Paul's testimony. You know, how he had seen the Lord on the road and he had gone into Damascus and then preached Jesus and been persecuted there. Why? Because he listened. He listened. Trusting people. Letting somebody you know you trust them is hugely encouraging. Letting somebody know you don't trust them is very discouraging. Very discouraging. Taking personal risks on behalf of others. Barnabas was putting his life at risk, actually, going and bringing Saul of Tarsus to the other disciples, serving others. When the church at Jerusalem heard about believers clear up in Antioch getting saved, they said, we need to send somebody up there, somebody we can trust, somebody who will check out this situation. Who'd they send? Barnabas. So, from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch, they sent Barnabas, and Barnabas goes. Because he's that kind of guy. Rejoicing over other salvations and blessings. When he got there and he saw that these Gentiles had accepted Christ as Savior, he rejoices with them. And he spoke encouraging words to them. Again, you may consider the greeting time just killing 5 minutes, or giving you a chance to get up and stretch your legs before you have to sit through the whole sermon. What you say to one another during that greeting time may make their week. It may literally change their week. And so we spent some time going through Proverbs. Good words are a fountain of life. They bring healing. They make the heart glad. They pacify contention. They make knowledge acceptable. They are delightful. They're sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. In Proverbs, is Solomon just getting carried away with poetry here, or is this really true? Can good words really do these things? Yeah, they can. Yeah, they can. That's where we left off last week, because I didn't want to leave on a downer note. But just as good words are very powerful, bad words are very powerful too, in a negative sense. Just four from the book of Proverbs. Bad words can entice someone else to sin. Let me get there and read these for you. Sorry, I should have been here already. Proverbs 16:29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Entices his neighbor. Be careful who your friends are. Choose your friends very carefully, because you tend to become like them. We talked about Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Crushes the spirit. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but have you ever had your spirit crushed by something somebody said? Maybe somebody you trusted proved to be untrustworthy. Somebody that you shared a confidence with betrayed your confidence. Somebody that meant a lot to you let you know that you didn't mean that much to them. Perversion in it crushes the spirit. Proverbs 11, verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. I don't think Barnabas ever said those kind of words. I mentioned Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Maybe you've seen that happen. During a conversation, unnecessarily harsh words are exchanged, and all of a sudden, you've got practically a verbal brawl on your hands. Chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Be careful with it, folks. Be careful, parents, how you talk to your kids. Be careful how you talk to your kids. Make sure that you separate the character from the action. Let them know that an action is wrong and it's not acceptable. But don't say, you are such a mess up. You're such a mistake. Don't ever say to the kid, you make me so angry. I think it was Dobson said, you know what the only appropriate response for that is? When the parent says to the kid, you make me so angry? The kid should respond, well, excuse me. Because the parent has attacked the child. That's not your goal, parent. You want to correct the behavior. Not attack the child. Okay, that was free. Characteristics of Barnabas, back in Acts chapter 11. Verse 23, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Barnabas is focusing these people. He is directing these people to remain true to the Lord. He could have taken another attack. He could have taken another tactic. He could have said, okay, you guys are really lucky because I've come from Jerusalem, the head church, and I'm here to teach you and instruct you. You're lucky to have me. Barnabas isn't building himself up. Barnabas is telling them to focus on the Lord. He's telling them to turn their direction to the Lord, to remain true to the Lord. There's a temptation to try to draw disciples to yourself. It feels good. When I was in seminary, there were a group of seminary students who were referred to as Schaeferites because they were followers of Dr. Schaefer. And you could just about tell the Schaeferites by listening to them talk a little while because they would tend to use Dr. Schaefer's idioms and his figures of speech and even some of his cadence and pacing. They would even start talking like him. I thought, man, if you're going to imitate somebody, imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Directing people to the Lord. Look at the description of him, verse 24. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Go through that description with me. First of all, he's a good man. The word translated good is related to the word for goodness. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, one of the fruit of the Spirit. So they're connected. It has the idea of not just outward appearance. There's another word that's translated good in the Greek that has the idea of outward appearance. It's sometimes translated beautiful, used of women. You know, she's good looking. Okay. This is a word that looks more at the inner character of the person. Barnabas was a good person. He didn't just appear good. He really was good. He was concerned about the welfare of other people. He was unselfish. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We're comparing that with a parallel passage in Colossians 3:16. If you remember when we went through that, we suggested that to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 corresponds in Colossians 3:16 to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Because the Holy Spirit primarily uses Scripture, the Word of Christ, to guide and direct our lives and our decisions. So Barnabas was a man who was good. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. This could look at his faith in God for salvation. Barnabas certainly had that. Could be looking at his faith in God on a day-by-day basis. That's what we would call walking faith. And he certainly had that. I mean, he goes all the way up to Antioch, leaving his, as far as we know, family and friends and everything familiar to him to go minister to some people that, I mean, they're Gentiles. You have to understand what that meant to a Jew in that day. These were Gentiles getting saved. He was full of faith. We'll see that going on in Acts chapter 13 when we get there. Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit is going to say, okay, church at Antioch, send out Barnabas and Saul. There's no indication that Barnabas ever said, well, wait a minute, how are we going to get our support? How are we going to live? You know, who's going to pay us to do this? No indication that he asked that. Because he was full of faith. If God said go, he trusted that God was going to provide for them. God was going to take care of them. All he needed to know was that God said go, and he had enough faith that he was willing to leave the details up to God. So he had faith for salvation. He had walking faith in God. He trusted God for the day-to-day things. But he also trusts people. Remember, he trusted Saul. He's full of faith in all three of these areas. What a good man. Full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, trusting people. And Isn't that what they needed? The church in Jerusalem, when they're going to send an emissary up to Antioch, don't they need somebody who is going to be trusting? Somebody who has discernment, but is going to be a trusting person, not a suspicious person? Barnabas had proven who he was when he took Saul to them. He demonstrated that he was exactly, precisely the right person to send to Antioch to check out these Gentiles. Because he's full of faith. He trusts people. And he's evangelistic. Verse 24 again. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Barnabas was concerned about seeing, not just verifying the validity, the veracity, the truthfulness of the people who had claimed to accept Christ, but he wanted to see more. He wanted to see more people brought to the Lord, not just those that had already been saved. And more people were won to the Lord, I believe, including through his ministry. Now put yourself in Barnabas' place. Here's this church in Antioch, and it's, we don't know what the leadership was, if any, but Barnabas gets sent up from the church in Jerusalem as the emissary from the apostles. He's the big man on campus. He's, if you will, the leader, the ruler, the guide. And he's the one probably everybody's looking up to. What an opportunity for him to play that to the hilt. Again, say, you people are so lucky to have me. You know what he does? He steps away. He steps to the side. Because Barnabas was not interested in building a kingdom to Barnabas. Barnabas wanted what was the best for the people in Antioch. And he knew that while he could teach them some stuff, there was somebody else that could teach them more and better. Verse 25, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Okay, get this scene on your map. Okay, here's Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas all the way up to Antioch. And then all the way over here in Cilicia is Tarsus. That's where Saul has been for maybe 10 years or so. He didn't start any churches. He didn't write any letters. He didn't write any scripture. We have no record of Saul of Tarsus doing anything substantial until Barnabas goes and gets him. And so Barnabas goes from Antioch to Tarsus, gets Saul, says, hey, Saul, we need you. We need some help teaching and discipling and mentoring these people. Will you come and help us? He left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas had the opportunity to continue to be the big man on campus, if you will. He had the opportunity to have everybody looking up to him. And instead he gets somebody who's going to surpass him eventually. Have you ever wondered, what if Barnabas never went to Tarsus? What if Barnabas had never gone to Tarsus and gotten Saul and brought him to Antioch? Saul wouldn't have gone on the first missionary journey. As far as we know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, maybe none of those books would have ever been written. None of those churches would have ever been started. Just a little thing, And yet how strategic God used that little thing of Barnabas in humility, going to Tarsus, seeking Saul, bringing him, saying, hey, will you come to Antioch and help teach these people? And the rest, as they say, is history. Okay. Barnabas is humble. He is willing to put others in the spotlight, eager to promote others. And so he brought him to Antioch for an entire year. They met with the church, taught considerable numbers. Disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Things are going great. For an entire year, Barnabas and Saul are teaching the church here. And things are going really well. These people are being discipled, so much so that the people in Antioch are saying, oh, those are little Christs. They're little Christs. It was probably meant originally as a demeaning, derogatory insult. But what a compliment. That these people were living the kind of lives that people were saying, you're just little Christs around here. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. But notice the time frame. During and after the ministry of Saul and Barnabas during that year. Well, something new comes up. Verse 27. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. Okay, get the picture. Church at Antioch. Okay. Church of Antioch up here, a guy named Agabus comes who is recognized as a prophet, and he says, there's going to be a famine, and it's going to be really hard on our believers down in Jerusalem. They're going to be really suffering. And I think maybe part of the reason they were suffering was because of that whole thing back in Acts chapter 4 when they were selling their property. A lot of them had lost their property because they had sold it and brought the money to the apostles. And at some point, that money's going to run out. And unfortunately for them, that money ran out before Jesus came back, which I don't think they expected. I think they expected Jesus to come back so soon that they wouldn't need to live for very long, so they could get by on the proceeds of the sale of their property. But it didn't happen. Jesus didn't come back. That's a lesson for, you know, people putting too much stock in saying, oh, Jesus has to be coming back soon. I'm going to sell everything and just, you know, devote myself to evangelism because he'll be coming back before I run out of money. Maybe he won't. He didn't with them. So Agabus comes down and he says there's going to be a famine and the people in Jerusalem are really going to be hurting. And the people at Antioch recognize, hey, we owe a debt to these people. We owe a spiritual debt to these people because it was through them sending Barnabas and him getting Saul that we have been taught and discipled and mentored and encouraged. So we owe a debt to them. We have benefited from them spiritually. So we are going to minister to them physically, materially. They evidently believed Agabus so much they took up a collection to send to Jerusalem. Okay, put yourself in the place of the church at Antioch. Here's this bunch of money. We don't know how much it was. But here's this bunch of money, and you want to send it to the people of Jerusalem. Who are you going to pick to send it with? Who are you going to trust with a possibly sizable sum of money? Barnabas and Saul. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. These people trusted Barnabas with their money. They trusted him with their spiritual lives. They trusted him. He's faithful. This is a guy that if you have a job that needs doing, This is the guy you pick to do it. Because he's faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." Not popular, faithful. Not necessarily successful as the world would evaluate success. Faithful. If this is such an important trait, then I think this is something that we ought to all check ourselves up on regularly. How am I doing in my faithfulness? How am I doing with obeying what God says to do? How am I doing with fulfilling the commitments I've made? Say, okay, now you're just getting personal discipleship here, Dave. What does this have to do with encouragement? Somebody want to help me with that? What does faithfulness have to do with encouragement? Kevin? Okay. Another person encouraging you to keep your promise? Dan? Okay. Okay. Faithfulness. Mark? Okay. Okay, sure. We have dozens, and that's a minimalization, we have dozens of things that need to be done here in the church. And we have people who have expressed willingness to do those things. And when somebody follows through on a commitment, when somebody is faithful to what they have said they will do, man, that's so encouraging. There are things that I don't give a second thought to here at the church because somebody else has said they'll take care of that, and they do, and I don't even need to worry about it. If you want to encourage me, tell me you'll do something and then do it. That encourages me. You want to discourage me? Tell me you'll do something and then don't. Barnabas was an encourager. And his faithfulness was an encouragement, I believe, to the people at Antioch. And that faithfulness then in turn ministered to the people in Jerusalem, because Antioch takes up the collection, they send the money down to Jerusalem. Do you suppose the people in Antioch worried or wondered whether that money was actually going to make it to Jerusalem? No, they're sending it with Barnabas. No way Barnabas is going to not let that money get where it's supposed to go. Why? Because Barnabas is faithful. Barnabas is faithful. Interesting, then in chapter 12 you have this whole interlude about the Apostle Peter in prison and that whole thing where he's released from prison. Go to the end of Acts chapter 12, verse 25. After that whole kind of interruptive interlude, verse 25, 12, Acts 12, 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission. Fulfilled their mission. Don't miss that. The church in Antioch gave Barnabas and Saul a job to do, and they did it. That's not a little thing, folks. Faithfulness is huge. Faithfulness is huge. When they had fulfilled their mission, they returned, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Chapter 13, new scene. Now the word Antioch, chapter 13, verse 1, now the word Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Interesting. Notice who's mentioned first, and who's mentioned last. Barnabas mentioned first, Saul mentioned last. Interesting. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They serve and obey the Lord. It's kind of like God said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, go out from your country and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Okay? I want to have an itinerary. That's great plan, God. Where is this land going to be? Well, I'll tell you when you get there. Just go, and I'll show you. No, Lord. I want to know where I'm going first, okay? That wasn't Abraham. God said, go. Abraham went. The Holy Spirit said to the church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And guess who goes? Barnabas and Saul. There's no apparent hesitation. There's no questioning. There's no, how are we going to be supported? How is this going to work? They trusted if God was going to send them, God was going to work out the details. Serve and obey the Lord. Verse 3. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Yeah, the church sent them, but Barnabas and Saul had to be willing to go. Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like they had a fairly comfortable, cushy position going on in Antioch. I mean, they were well respected. The church was growing. Many were being won to the Lord. People were being discipled and mentored. And it's just going really smoothly. Why would you leave that for the unknown? Because God said so. Because God said so. Barnabas is willing to obey the Lord. And so, they're going to set out from Antioch, and they're going to sail over to Cyprus, and they're going to go pass through Cyprus to Paphos. They're going to head out to Perga in Pamphylia. Then they're going to go up to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. It's called the first missionary journey. And something important is going to happen in the course of that first missionary journey. You have to come back next week to find out what it is. Okay? Something important is going to happen on that first missionary journey. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the godly, the faithful, the willing, humble example we have in Barnabas. Thank you, Father, for the example of an encourager that he is. Encourager to the people in Jerusalem. Encourager to the people at Antioch. Encourager to Saul. Encourager to us. Father, thank you so much. May we grow to be like Barnabas in every one of these aspects, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.